Today's scripture reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unfit to call the apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe.
Amen. You may be seated.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our brothers and sisters in Corinth have a problem. In fact, they have such a big problem that in this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say to them over and over again that I am so concerned about you, that you have somehow mistaken this central core understanding of the faith, that your faith has been in vain, that the laboring that we have done for your sake is somehow empty. It has been removed of any of its power, any of its vitality to bring you alive in Christ. And Paul is so concerned about the Corinthian church that in this chapter he spends the longest chapter actually in the whole entire New Testament. He spends on the treatment of this core and central and core understanding of Jesus Christ and who he is in the world. But the Corinthians aren't the only one who have problems. We are in a society that is a scientific society, and frankly, many of us have a similar problem to the Corinthian church. We're not really sure about some of the core things of our Christian faith, even though this particular doctrine is talked about in, well, nearly every book of the New Testament. It's core to Paul's understanding it. It was the core to Jesus' preaching. And yet, many of us treat it casually and often only pay attention to it one time a year. It is a fundamental question that all of us ask. It's one whether or not we are Christian or non-Christian. People universally around the world and throughout the ages have asked this question and have wondered what the answer is. And that question is fundamentally, what happens when we die? Paul will say to the Corinthian church, as he says to us, that the core of our understanding of who we are to that life's biggest question, what really happens? Is there anything beyond this life? He's going to say in the book of Corinthians is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. He has talked and we have heard over these years about the life and last week very poignantly about the death of Jesus. And today we're going to concentrate on this really remarkable, mysterious event called the resurrection of Christ. As we do this, we've already heard in the scripture reading that we've had that Paul wants to say to the Corinthian church, make no mistake, Jesus actually was raised from the dead. In our scientific world, and even in theological seminaries, this gets debated all the time. Was it a real resurrection, or was it somehow just a conceptual understanding? Somehow that Jesus really wasn't resurrected, but that somehow it's just an idea that the feelings of Jesus, the ideas and the teachings of Jesus continue on after his death. That's the real resurrection, is that the spirit of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus continues. But But as Paul has demonstrated in the scripture passage that was already read, he wants the church to really hone in on this understanding. Jesus was indeed resurrected. There is no doubt about that. And as the baseline for all faith, and a faith that is not just about belief, but faith that actually is the animation of our life, faith that actually connects us to Jesus Christ. Faith in the Greek is a far more dynamic term. It's not just about believing something, it's actually being in relationship to something that is true. And our faith in Jesus is about our being connected to Him. And that connection and that core understanding of who He is centered in the affirmation that Jesus indeed was resurrected from the dead, physically, concretely, in a real and truthful way, that Jesus was resurrected. And the reason that this matters to the Corinthian church is that they didn't actually deny the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul goes on to say, this is the core thing of our faith. Listen to the creedal formula. According to the scriptures, He died. According to the scriptures, He was buried. According to the scriptures, He was raised. And then Paul goes on to say, but He appeared to many of these people. And the word in Greek, this word for appearance, is actually a word that is often used for the very presence of God. This was a theophany. This was God breaking into reality. And as we know from the stories we've heard so often at Easter, that Jesus appeared in some different kind of way. And yet it was concrete and it was real, but His body was actually transformed. But that His resurrection was as real as this table, as this floor, as the pews that you are sitting in. That Jesus was transformed and resurrected. For us in our age, that's actually the argument we need to worry about, is do we really believe that Jesus was resurrected? Or is this just some sort of fanciful philosophical thing that the first century church Christians believed in? But actually, it is so core to the faith that Paul is reminding the church, as he reminds us, that this has been the central affirmation of what it means to be a Christian from its very earliest days. That it was in their creeds, it was in the witnesses of not only an appearance to the disciples, to the crowds that Jesus appeared to, but He also wants to let them know that He Himself has experienced this magnificent witnessing of the resurrected Christ. The question becomes then, as the Corinthians answers, well, so what? So what if Jesus was resurrected? What does that have to do with us? Why does it mean that we have to be resurrected? They, like we, have had people who have gone. And we haven't seen any resurrected bodies. At least I haven't in this age. When I do a memorial service and we bury someone, we put them into the ground and we cover them up. And part of the finality of death is that solid goodbye. But at every single memorial service, at every single burial for a Christian, we point to a day when we will join Christ in that resurrection. That there is a hope that those bones that will decay, that flesh that will go to dust, will somehow be transformed. It will come to life, and that life will be centered in Christ. It is so central to Paul that he says you cannot actually have the resurrection of Christ without acknowledging that we too share in that hope. Let's listen. Open your Bibles too as he continues in 1 Corinthians 15. It's so important that we get these two are together, because it changes not only our hope for the future, it changes the very lives we have right now. In verse 12, he goes on to say, after he's shared with the Corinthians, just reminding them of the centrality of Christ's resurrection, he goes on and he says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. That word there is vanity. It's emptiness. It's illusion. There will be nothing real if you don't appropriate this understanding that Christ has been resurrected, and that actually that is a hope for all humanity, that all humanity will share in Christ's resurrection. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. If it is true, then the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we hoped in Christ, we are all of a people most to be pitied. What Paul is saying here is that if our hope is only in living this life in Christ, but with no sense of the transformation that follows, we actually are to be pitied. We will only have received a part of this gospel. We will only have seen just an impoverished part of what Christ actually wanted to offer us and to give us. Last week, Eric talked about the cross and the power of the cross. And he talked about how Jesus died for our sin. And how if we read later on right here, Paul will go on and speak about death in Adam, death through the first human being, but that we actually are all coming alive in the new human being, in the person of Jesus Christ. And that extent of our sin is put to rest. It is dead as far as God is concerned. And yet we still await that final victory. There is a sense in which we join in Christ's resurrection today, right now. Christ is risen. And we who have been buried with Christ in his death are also made alive with him in his resurrection. Even now, we are a changed and transformed people because Christ has been raised. And Paul wants us to have a glimpse of what, though, that final score is going to look like. Eric talked about a Stanford-Cal game and how, you know, we know the outcome of the game, but did he really tell us what the victory was going to look like? Paul gives us a glimpse of what that victory is going to look like. And remember, we have an eyewitness in Paul, right? Paul's not just using his own imagination to think about this. He's actually seen the resurrected Christ. He has a glimpse of what that could be. He didn't know it fully, and is only as he matures in Christ coming to know it in the richness and the depths. But he at least has had a vision. He has had an encounter. He has seen the real risen Lord, and he wants us to know what it is that we vacate if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus and know that our hope is tied to that hope. Look and turn the page or go down to the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. This is the image that Paul wants us to hold of the resurrection. He says many things in this chapter that I wish we could go through. But right now I want to start in verse 50. And he says, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying, what is written, will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, therefore our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor has not been in vain. Paul paints this amazing picture of our bodies actually being transformed by the very power of Jesus Christ. He goes on earlier where he's talked about Christ mounting the final victory. He's talked about the gloriousness of a risen body. And he wants us to have this vision that actually in Christ, all that is old, all that is death, all that is sin will be put away. And that in Christ, in that glorious moment of his second coming, that victory will be that we will be raised imperishable, immortal, in full communion with God. What an amazing gift it gives us in this time and space to know where we're going, to know what the end is. We have often said here that when we've announced a death of someone in our church, that death doesn't have the final word. Well, is the next word any better? And what Paul wants us to say is, yes, the vision that he has, the glimpse that he has had of what it will be like when we are all resurrected is glorious. It is transformative. It will be in full communion with God, and there is nothing like it that we can see in this earth. It is filled with hope. It is filled with love. It is filled with life. It is filled with abundance. It is this glorious vision that Paul wants to give us, so that in this world, while we are still in that in-between time, while we are still in that 2 minutes before the end of the game, so to speak, where we know where the outcome is, but we still are fighting, we are still laboring, that our labor will not be in vain, that we will hold fast, be steadfast in Jesus Christ with this image before us. When people have asked me in my work, especially those who are terminal and are facing their death, they often ask me, what is it like to die? And I have to say, I have no idea what it's like to die. I often laugh because I think I'm still here, so how could I possibly know? But it's that longing that all of us have wondered, what is on the other side? And Paul gives us this amazing image. And I have to say that as I've been with many people who have actually crossed over and gone into that place to be with Christ, it is always the most astonishing experience. I've often likened it to giving birth. There is something about a new birth that happens at the point of death. There is often a peace that's unexplainable, even for those who have struggled in their death, have fought off death, who have suffered terribly. There is something about the release of the soul in that moment into the very arms of God. There is a release of the body as it ceases. And there is something about the beauty of that that is a sacred place. It's something that is actually so inexplainable, so mysterious, and so lovely, that while it doesn't have trumpets and light, it is something very sacred, something otherworldly, something so hopeful that my own sense of my own fear of death has actually been obliterated because of being with others who have died. There is something to be even welcomed as we usher people into the very presence of Christ. That question, what happens when we die, is a very important one that Paul wants to answer, and he wants us to have a clear vision of that, that our death is actually swallowed up in the victory of Christ, and that we are actually ushered into glory, into Christ, in a magnificent and marvelous way. But as Paul closes his letters to the Corinthians, he thinks he has given them a way to live in light of this end goal. But it turns out that the Corinthians, like us, actually struggle with the so what factor of that. And the question that he answers in the book of 2 Corinthians actually becomes more of not what happens when we die, but how do we live in light of that? If you would turn with me, and I think into 2 Corinthians, we can see just briefly a few ideas that Paul wants us to hold on to. Because this concept of the resurrection and this image of our lives being held, it's like the foundational formulative thing that our lives have to be changed because of it. And because of this, Paul will go on to say that our lives are actually changed in the way we live today, not just in our death. This isn't a hope that just is for some time later. It's actually a hope that matters in how we live every day. So turning to 1 Corinthians, and again, we could go through this whole book and read it in light of the resurrection hope. And it would change and just bring alive so many of these passages. But if we start with perhaps one of the most amazing ones, I think, is in 2 Corinthians 5. Follow down to how he says that we should actually live in relationship to one another in light of the resurrection. He says in verse 16 of chapter 5, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer that way." In other words, we don't simply know Christ from that human description of him on all through the Gospels, we actually know the resurrected Christ, not from just a human point of view, but in the fullness of his divine glory, in his resurrection power. And he says, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. What Paul wants the Corinthians and he wants us to understand here is that the resurrection breaks into real time. The resurrection is not just a hope after death. It is actually a reality that he wants us to understand is ours right now. The old has passed away. In Romans, he speaks about sin being put to death. And yet, he says, something new has happened. We walk in the newness of life, as it says in Romans. We walk in a new way because we know the resurrected Christ, and the resurrected Christ is in us, and that old has passed away, and actually we are living resurrected lives right now. We are new creation. We are already embodying the seeds of that glorious resurrected body and soul that Paul paints for us in today's time. And therefore, we don't regard anyone from a human point of view. We regard everyone as those who are redeemed, those who will be resurrected, and we look for evidence of how each one of us in Christ already bears the seeds and the marks of that glory that only Christ can bring. Listen to what he goes on and says. He says, as this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this, it means that our work as resurrected people, as people who bear those marks, means that we go out and do that very work that Christ would do had he been here. What he did in his life, he actually calls us to be agents and ambassadors of that reconciliation. And how can we do that except that we are people who know the limits of our humanity, but we also hold a hope of something that is completely transformed. Transforms us, it transforms all of creation. And in the last days, when Christ is lifted up, all will be under subjection to him. And this hope we are called to participate in the very mission that God has for us. It changes us to be resurrected people in this time and space. It gives us a way to see one another. It gives us a mission for what we're supposed to do in the world. And even when that mission means that we are struggle, when we are persecuted, when we find ourselves suffering for the sake of the gospel, it actually changes the way we actually do that ministry. Because we know that our limitations are simply temporal and that we look to a hope when all those limitations will be put away. Look at how Paul talks about suffering and reframes it in light of this resurrection hope earlier in chapter 4. He says, starting in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in clay jars. The clay jars being our earthly human existence. But we have this treasure in clay jars temporarily so that it may be made clear that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. And hear how he frames this. How can someone who has suffered as much as Paul have actually hold on to hope? Listen to what he says. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus, may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work with us, but life in you. And then this is this amazing text that he goes on to say in 16, so we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. This idea of the resurrection that our culture may somehow dismiss, could Jesus really have been resurrected from the dead? Actually, we need to take it out of the realm of idea and actually say it is actually true and it is real. It is so real that Paul wants his followers and he wants us to know that it actually will reshape the way we live today. That we who have had our sin put to death with Christ will be made alive in Christ. And while we won't see the fulfillment of that glorious day until the final day when Christ comes again, we still live in the new reality that we're in now. We see this as a goal, but in our current time and place, we live out our lives knowing that it is the resurrection of Christ, the very life of Christ, the very the transforming power of Christ as evidence in the resurrection is ours. Not someone else's, not for some other time, but ours today. And because of that, Christ calls us to live differently. I wonder if in our own lives, we actually miss the power of the reality of the resurrection. We actually live more as half-dead people than fully alive in Christ. The people we encounter, we expect very little of, perhaps, and expect them to be just the human beings filled with sin and have no vision for the new creation that Christ has for them. It is this vision that Christ wants us to have. It's the reality he wants us to live into. It's out of that reality, Christ's reality for us, that he wants us to see others, relate to others, and be on a mission for him. Let's hear his invitation. Let's reorder our thinking. Let's reorder our experience. Let's live in what is true and not in the shadows any longer. And let us be prepared for the weight of glory that only Christ can bring. Lord, we thank you so much for this vision that is really beyond ours. This is only a divine vision that can come from you. Forgive us in that we have domesticated it. We have largely, perhaps even ignored it. And not lived into the reality of a glory, not lived into the reality of a resurrected life. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us eyes, that you would give us hope, that you would give us a life, a resurrected life that is found in you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks be to God.